Good morning. Today we read from the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. We start with the first chapter. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her two daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And then we read further from chapter 4. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Lord, we want to thank you for this morning, for this text and this story of Ruth. And I thank you for Pocha and what she prepared for us this morning. I pray that you give her peace and confidence as she shares what she has prepared, that you give her insight about what is most important for us to hear. And please grant us that we have open hearts and ears to understand what is your message for us today, for each of us personally, and also for the whole community. We thank you for this time of quiet where we can be here together to listen to what comes from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Karen, and so good to see you back. Good morning, my brothers and sisters. My name is Pocha Lee. Currently, I'm studying at Regent College. I have been in University Chapel for about 2 years. Actually, exactly 2 years ago, on the 20th of August 2015, I flew from Taiwan across the Pacific Ocean to Canada. It was for the first time in my life I set my foot on the North American soil. If you have spotted me on the stage, it's probably there in front of a piano. I've never given a sermon before, and neither have I spoken publicly in English. I'm very, very thankful to be able to stand here and share with you the greatest news the world has ever heard, that God is weaving the world into his redemption. That God is weaving the world, weaving you and me, into his redemption. So let me greet you in the great name of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom our worship and our fellowship today is made possible. What is going on in the world? Last weekend, groups of people rallied in Charlottesville. They were afraid that other racial groups is going to take their own history and identity. The rally turned into violence. A man rammed his car into counter-protesters, killing a woman and injuring dozens. Listen to what they say. It's natural for people to want to be with their own kind and to look to their own interest. We are going to care about our own interest first. 3 days ago, another van rammed into a crowded street in the heart of Barcelona, killing 13 people and injured more than 80. Yesterday, right here in Vancouver, rally organized by a worldwide coalition against Islam and Cultural Action Party was supposed to take place in front of the city hall. It turned out that the counter-protesters overnumbered the protesters. And as I am aware of, there has not been injuries. Thank God. How is it all going to end? Where is God in all this? Is he still in control? And how are we going to live through it? The good news is that these tragedies are not new. The story we have just read tells us that 3,000 years ago, a small group of people lived exactly in a time like this. When I chose to preach on the book of Ruth in May, I had no idea that the world has yet another tragedy to bear. But now I see there couldn't have been a better time for us to listen to the message of Ruth than today. Because the book of Ruth shows us exactly what God has been doing in times like this and how we are supposed to live. We are shown that whatever situation we find ourselves in, God is constantly weaving the world into his redemption, and he is constantly inviting us to live as redeemers for others. Let me briefly review the historical context of how the story of redemption first happened. It was in the time of Judges, about 1,100 years before Jesus was born. According to the book of Judges, it was a time when people do whatever they feel like doing. At the time, Naomi the Jew is living in Bethlehem with her husband Elimelech and her two sons Mahlon and Chilion. Bethlehem is a city in modern Palestine, about 10 kilometers south of Jerusalem. Now, there is a severe famine in Bethlehem, and the whole family was forced to leave, actually not forced, but they choose to leave their hometown. By the way, in Hebrew, the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. And now this house of bread is suffering from famine. What on earth is going on? The Elimelech family crossed the river Jordan into the land of Moab, a country that worshipped idols and sacrificed infants. And at that time, it's a country that has been oppressing Israel for a very long time. At one point during the sojourn in Moab, Naomi's husband Elimelech died, leaving Naomi with her two sons. The two sons took Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, as their wives. After 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died. In those 10 years, Orpah and Ruth didn't give any birth. So the death of Mahlon and Chilion leave Naomi alone with her two widowed daughters-in-law. In the next verses, from verse 6 to 18, we see how despair, bereft, isolated, and empty Naomi feels. She sees no hope. She doesn't even want people to call her Naomi, which means pleasant. Instead, she wants people to call her bitterness. She heard that God has visited people in Bethlehem in giving them food, so she decides to go back. But she urges Orpah and Ruth to go back to Moab, back to their mothers, back to their gods. She sees no point for them to follow her because she's too old to give them husbands and because God's hand is against her. Orpah left, but Ruth wouldn't give in. As Karen just read, let us listen to what Ruth said to Naomi again. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. In following Naomi, Ruth made a huge sacrifice. She chooses to leave her comfort zone, leave everything that once gave her a sense of security, journey into a land where she knows no one, to follow a God who until this point does not seem to be worth following. Is there such a point in your life where you have given up everything to follow God? I believe a lot of you sitting here knows exactly how Ruth feels. And how did your journey turn out? At the end of chapter 1, Naomi and Ruth arrived at Bethlehem. It was the time of harvest, but the life of childless widows and foreigners was very harsh. They lived hand to mouth every day. So far, the story has been a bitter tragedy. But the next three chapters will let us see that the story is the exact opposite of a bitter tragedy, because the story is about God weaving us all into his redemption. In chapter 2, the author tells us, Naomi has a relative called Boaz. He is a man of wealth, valor, and power. One day, Ruth said to Naomi, I'm going to work. I'm going out to glean among the sheaves, following after some harvesters who will treat me kindly. Off she went. May the Lord be with you. This is the first thing Ruth heard as she worked in the field. The Lord is the name of the God that she has given up everything to follow. Who is this God? And who is this man greeting others in the name of this God? It turns out that the man is Boaz, the owner of the field. What will Boaz do to her? Will she, a widowed foreigner from a hated country, find any favor in his eyes? Listen to what Boaz said to her. Listen, my daughter, from now on, don't go anywhere to glean, and don't worry about a thing. I have given orders to my servants not to harass you. And when you get thirsty, feel free to drink from what the servants have filled. What kindness! Ruth is startled. Until now, wherever Ruth goes, people call her Ruth the Moabite. Even Naomi did not take much notice of her. Remember when they first moved back in front of the whole village of Bethlehem, although Ruth was standing right beside Naomi, but Naomi said to them, I am empty. But this man of wealth, valor, and power, called her my daughter, and even treated her with such kindness. It's the first time after all those 10 years of barrenness, after she gives up everything, that she feels comforted. Have you ever felt that same way? Was there such a time in your life that your heart just melted with an undeserving act of kindness? How has that changed your perspective of life? A closer look at the Old Testament law helps us understand Ruth's feeling more. Old Testament law already permits gleaner, but what Ruth asked for was more than what the law permits. Typically, in a harvesting field, male workers went first and they cut the grain stalks and lay them on the ground. And female workers followed. They gather and bind the grain stalks into bundles. And these bundles will later be sent to the threshing floor. Gleaners were permitted to enter the field only after both male and female workers finished their job, and only after the grains were removed from the field. Of course, you can imagine this means there would not be much left. But Ruth wants to feed Naomi properly. So instead of gleaning after the harvest is finished, she proposed to glean among the sheaves to gather the good grains that gleaners normally don't get. This is why Ruth was extremely touched when she heard Boaz's response. Boaz didn't brush off this audacious request, a request made by a slave foreign girl who doesn't seem to know her place in the society. And moreover, he asked the workers to deliberately leave good grains for Ruth to glean in order to make sure that this lowliest in the society is provided. A story that starts with this small despair has taken a different trajectory. God's redemption is breaking in. That day, Ruth brought home an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley is enough to feed them for 2 weeks. We can imagine how Naomi, a despairing and bereft widow, feel empty both physically and mentally, would be so amazed by the food, the huge bag of food that Ruth brought back. Where did you glean today? Asked Naomi. The man with whom I work today, his name is Boaz. Boaz. In the beginning of chapter 2, the author tells us Boaz is Naomi's relative. Upon hearing Boaz's name, Naomi knows that God's love is still with her. It is not by coincidence that Ruth ended up in Boaz's field. God's redemption is already breaking in. Soon we will see that they are all going to be woven into God's redemption. In chapter 3, we encounter the turning point of the story. The once despair and bereft Naomi is now relieved by the care she received. She starts to look beyond herself and seeks Ruth's interest. Naomi knows that without a male provider and protector, Ruth's life will be very difficult. And Naomi sees in Boaz a flicker of hope for Ruth's future, so she comes up with a plan. She asks Ruth to steal into the bed beside the sleeping Boaz after he celebrates the harvest with wine and with food, and wait for Boaz to tell her what to do. Ruth did all that Naomi asked. But instead of waiting for Boaz to tell her what to do, she took the initiative and tells Boaz what to do. Listen to her word. "Take me under your protecting wing. You are my close relative. You know, in the circle of covenant redeemer, you do have the right to marry me." This is another audacious request. A foreign slave girl is asking a wealthy landowner to marry her. Now, to understand what's going on, we need to look at one Old Testament law, the Kinsman Redeemer Law. According to Kinsman Redeemer Law, when a man sells his land out of financial difficulty, a closest relative has the responsibility to buy it back so that the land will remain in the hands of the family. In Ruth's proposal, she not only asked Ruth to buy back the land, but also to marry her, to continue Naomi's family line. In doing so, Ruth is volunteering herself to become a surrogate mother for Naomi. This is not only an act of love, but also an act of faith, for she has been barren for 10 years. Now, technically speaking, Boaz has no obligation to do what this law requires because he is not Elimelech's closest family. In chapter 3, verse 12, we know Boaz is only the second closest relative. And even if he is the closest relative, the law does not require him to marry Ruth. And actually, if Boaz does marry Ruth and they have a son, this son will replace the name of the deceased brother, the deceased relative Mahlon, and inherit everything that Boaz bought from Naomi. This is a double sacrifice for Boaz. Worse even, considering Boaz's social status and that he addressed Ruth as "my daughter," it is only logical to assume that Boaz is well advanced in age and has his own family and sons. Not only is there no need on his side to marry Ruth, but there will be a huge conflict of interest if he does so. Yet it turns out that Boaz chooses to marry Ruth to care for others' interest over his own, and he is going to do it according to the law. He is going to talk to the first closest relative first. So in chapter 4, the final chapter of the story, we are given not just the ending, but a genealogy that reveals to us God is indeed weaving the whole world into his redemption. The next morning, Boaz sets out to settle the business with the closest relative. The man happens to walk through the town gate, and Boaz asks him to sit down along with other 10 elders to be their witness. Upon hearing that he has to marry Ruth to acquire the land, which will threaten his own property, as I just mentioned, he refuses to redeem. At the end, Boaz acquires Naomi's land and Ruth. God blesses them with a son, and Ruth gave the son to Naomi, Thus, the author tells us a son was born to Naomi. So far, we have seen that the three characters in the story, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, they all chose to sacrifice their own interest for the sake of others' interest. Ruth gave up all she had in Moab, followed Naomi to Bethlehem, and worked hard to provide for her. Moreover, after 10 years of barrenness, she chose to give up her own firstborn to Naomi, so that Naomi's family line would not disappear. It was through Ruth that Naomi knew God's love. It was through Ruth that Naomi was provided. However, thinking about Ruth's future, Naomi is willing to give up this only blessing that she has known so far by now. Boaz, he sacrificed his own properties in order to provide for Ruth and Naomi, the lowliest member of the society. The moment Ruth left Moab is the moment she started to be woven into God's redemption. The moment Ruth decided to follow the Israel God is the moment God started to transform the slave girl into a mother of high regard in Israel history. The moment Boaz chooses to join Ruth in treating Naomi kindly is the moment God started to bring him into an even more intimate relationship with God himself. God is weaving them all into his redemption. But that is not the end of the story. We are given a genealogy at the end of the story. The son of Ruth and Boaz, Obed, is the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of guess who? King David. This genealogy is the point of the story. I find it difficult to imagine how God with such small things happened in a small town in Bethlehem between the three ordinary people into his redemption for the whole Israel and for the whole world. For through David, the world receives its Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to point out that the book of Ruth is deeply missional. On a micro level, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, they all reached out for others, despite the huge sacrifice they have to make. On a macro level, God uses a Moabite, a country that Israel has hated for the longest time, to give Israel her king. And through that king, he gives the world the Savior King, Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to what we were talking about in the beginning. What does the book of Ruth have to do with the chaos in Charlottesville, in Barcelona, in Vancouver, and in many places in the world? How is it all going to end? Where is God in all these? Is he still in control? And how are we going to live through it? Let me draw four implications from the four characters in our story. First implication, Naomi. We now know God's love is pursuing us even in the darkest time of our life. We now know God's love is pursuing us even in the darkest time of our life. His love will open our eyes and we will no longer see our lives as empty, but amazingly abundant. God's love is pursuing us even in the darkest time of our life. Second implication, Boaz. We now know we are to live through the chaos by taking care for others. We now know that we are going to live through the chaos by taking care for others. I forget where I heard of this. Love is to see in others' suffering your own responsibility. Love is to see in others' suffering your responsibility. When Boaz could have legally get out of his responsibility because he's not the closest relative, he sees beyond the law code, and he sees the spirit of the law, which is to care for the needy. My teacher Ian Proven once said, "It is equally possible to be biblical and wrong as it is to be biblical and right." The Pharisees are surely biblical, but Jesus called them hypocrite because they use the law to shrug off their responsibilities. Boaz, he knows the scripture well, and he demonstrates for us what is to be biblical and right. We are to live through the chaos by taking care for each other. Third implication, Ruth. We now know God honors those who honor him, and he rewards them abundantly. God honors those who honor him, and he rewards them abundantly. Trusting God is never an easy task. It will make you feel risky and rip you off all the securities you once clung to. But we see in Ruth this great assurance. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Romans 10:11. Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Do we really believe it? Through Ruth's obedience in faith, God weaves this Moabite girl into the genealogy of God himself. God honors those who honor him, and he rewards them abundantly. Fourth implication, Polonia Omoni. Polonia Omoni is how the author addresses the selfish closest relative who refused to care for the needy. Its English equivalent is something like Mr. So-and-so. You see, the man who cared for his name the most ended up having his name erased from the history. So the fourth implication is that from Mr. So-and-so, we learn a warning. We can choose to reject God's calling and care for our own interest, and God will shame us with nobodies. We can choose to reject God's calling by caring for our own interest, and God will shame us with those who we see as nobodies. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses to expose the hollow pretensions, choose those nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? This is a warning. But this is a warning with amazing grace. For if our hollow pretensions are not exposed, God's redemption cannot dwell in us. Listen to what the protesters in Charlottesville said again. It's natural for people to want to be with their own kind and to look for their own interest. We are going to care about our interest first. Do you agree? The protesters in Charlottesville were afraid that their own history and identity is going to be replaced by other racial groups. But we now see there is no such a thing as our own history and identity. The name of the whole human history and identity is called God's redemption. Our history and identity is secure in him. We do not have to be afraid. We are free to open up ourselves for others. And by doing so, we are only enriching our history and identity because it is found in each other and in Jesus Christ. I am because we are. My dear brothers and sisters, we are in a time of darkness, just like Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. But we are called to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given up all his interest, all his privilege, to care for our own interest. We are all called to be our brother's keepers and to be redeemers for each other. And altogether, God is honoring us. He is waving us into his redemption. I asked these questions in the beginning. How is it all going to end? Where is God in this? Is he still in control? And how are we supposed to live through it? This is how it's going to end. A new creation. Reconciled relationships. No more injustice, murders, slanders, tears, but reconciliation of all relationships. Amos 5:24. Justice will roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. God is perfectly in control. And by responding in faith to his invitation of caring for each other, regardless of their social status, regardless of how people treat us, we are all being woven into God's redemption. In the end, I would like to suggest some ways we can care for each other. Talk to the people who sit next to you. Invite them for lunch. Call your mom and dad tonight. Tell them you love them. Ask your children how they are doing. Pray together with them. Create a special time for your spouse. Thank him or her for what they have done in your life. Confess to someone whom you have offended, or talk to someone whom you know they have something against you. Seek reconciliation. In your home group this week, share how your brothers and sisters have encouraged you. Or join the ESL ministry and the Bread ministry and the children ministry that Sana has just reminded us. And reach out to those who do not yet know Jesus, who do not yet know that they are also in God's plan of redeeming them. The list can go on and on, because there is no end of showing care for each other.